In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Terms and conditions may apply. Some of those end-user agreements that we run into from time to time. We have to ask ourselves just what it is that we have signed up for when we have checked that box, either on a computer screen or on a piece of paper that says, I agree to these terms. And really, if you've ever looked at them, they're so long. You can't ever really wade all the way through them. Who has the time to read those countless pages of legal jargon that accompany our use of things like iTunes and Amazon and all those? And with those, one of the parts that always gets me and kind of makes me chuckle a little bit as well is when I have to make that claim that in fact I am not a robot. No, I'm not a robot. I'm a human trying to get some music or order something online. And so I know I have signed things that I have not fully read through before when it comes to that. And for the most part, with those things like Amazon and iTunes, there's not all that much that can get us into hot water. At least I don't think there is, really. But what about some of those heavier things in our lives, like mortgages and car loans and insurance policies? And, you know, we really, really need to know what's in that stuff when we sign it up, when we sign it. And so, in a sense, this is what Jesus is saying today in our gospel passage. It's not about mortgages or insurance, but it is what he's talking about is the heaviest thing of all in our lives. It's the most important. It's our relationship with God. It's our discipleship and our following of Jesus Christ as we make our way through this life. And Jesus is saying that we really, really need to know what it is we are signing up for when we say that we are Christians. Are we going to be able to really walk that walk, and are we going to be able to see it through? And there is some pretty hard stuff that Luke's account of Jesus puts in these clauses today that we hear, stuff we don't always expect to hear Jesus say and that take us off guard, although it does resonate with that passage that we heard from Luke a couple weeks back, that Jesus has not come to bring peace but rather division, and how we had to wrestle with that statement of Jesus coming to disrupt the status quo. But today, in title Luke section 14, subsection 26, we hear Jesus saying, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother and spouses and children and sisters and brothers and even life its very self cannot be my disciple. Going on to section 14, subsection 27, if you do not carry the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And 14.33, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Those are some pretty heavy words we have today. And although they are not asterisks in our scripture that refer us to the fine print at the bottom of the page, I feel like the context of the day and the initial audience of Luke's gospel lends itself for us to do some of this work of disambiguation. So with the hating of one's own family and even life itself, that language, it would seem to be at odds with that overall portrait of Jesus we have, which is one of overwhelming love. It's one of ultimate love of God and love of one another as self. Many scholars do attest that the use of the word hate here, as it is translated, is something called a Semitic hyperbole. And it's a linguistic device that's employed to really exaggerate a contrast so that one's point can be seen more clearly. Just what is it that I'm really trying to get at? So in this sense, hate here, it does not mean that in order to follow Jesus, we must also harbor hostility and anger to one's own family and our lives. But that when conflict and dissonance do arise, and even the deepest of our interpersonal relationships, from the call of following Jesus, that discipleship and that commitment to following Jesus is paramount. And still, though, with that is a heavy stipulation to hear. And those first hearers of this message and those earliest Christians. They found themselves in a social context with this great plurality of religions, and there's a tension that can come with that, that both permeates into this the greater social sphere that they're in, but also within their individual family units. And at that time, the family and tribal affiliations were they were everything, and they were the basis of one's own identity. Many times, the entire family, the entirety of a family, would either convert or not. And so, for one to go against that would certainly bring division within a family structure. And on top of that, the family unit was the basis and the means by which someone would have things like security and access to goods and services and inheritance and be able to make a living for their well-being. So in many cases, those followers of Jesus, those who are just hearing this, would have to bear the cost of forsaking those familial relationships and all their stuff and life as they knew it, life its very self, to follow Jesus. And even with that first context in mind, it is still a weighty proposition that is one that is difficult, and it's not without cost. How does that play out in our lives today? You know, where do we examine, how do we examine, where do our allegiances truly lie? Not just family, but also with our social lives and all of the things that we have in it, all of our stuff as well. Jesus is saying pretty clearly that first and foremost, it should be with God, our allegiances, and with God's mission in this world, to take up that cross and to follow him. And immediately after saying that we should also carry the cross and follow him, Jesus gives us these two miniature parables, one of a foreman building a tower and another of a king going to war. Jesus lays out for us that the foreman must consider the cost of building the tower, knowing if they have enough to complete it, the task or not, or else if they don't, they'll be ridiculed by those around them. My mother tells this story of my father when they had just gotten married, and he had this grand project in mind. He was going to take an old Jeep and completely disassemble it, engine and all the parts. And so he went and he did that, took everything apart and laid it out. And then as he was kind of looking over all the parts and kind of thinking to himself and scratching his head, no idea how to put it back together. Not even a clue. Didn't take notes where everything went. And here they are, my mother, probably a little upset that there's all these parts of a car in the house, and that was it. That was the end of it. And the reason I'm reminded of a story of my father and not myself is because I went back through and I just can't really think of a time where that's happened to me, something like that. I did not consult my wife in writing this sermon, so don't ask her about that. There's absolutely times where I've not considered the cost of a project. And I think many are still probably pending at our house. There's a lot of to-do lists. But then we get to this second parable, and then Jesus, he ramps it up from just mere embarrassment to a more graven matter with a king going to war. And here it is important to note that this little parable is not advocating that we build stronger and stronger armies. So that would be adverse to Jesus' greater message and our call to turn weapons into plowshares. Now, the intent here is to highlight that folly of endeavoring into a venture without really knowing or being sure that we can see it through. That's a pretty big ask. How do we know when we do walk into that calling? And in that greater context of everything that Jesus was and that he came to show us, that new way, I do fully believe in the bottom of my heart, he definitely would much prefer that we do our best to send delegations and seek terms of peace between us rather than go to war. But in this particular passage, Jesus has just turned his face toward Jerusalem and ultimately the cross, whereupon it he will wage war with death. And I stumbled across a commentary that noted Luke returns here to this journey motif in a way he leaves behind these meal settings that we've heard for the past few weeks. Now Jesus is facing martyrdom in Jerusalem, and his followers must also be prepared to leave everything behind and make their commitment to Jesus, just as complete and all-consuming as Jesus' own devotion to his mission. Those are some heavy terms. But also, this is not something that Jesus asked them or us to do alone. And there is hope in that. Jesus is going before us and leading the way into it. Because God did not enter into an endeavor of redeeming this world without being prepared to see it through. And when Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem and the cross, he did that knowing full well of the sacrifice that he would be asked to make there. And this is the cost of discipleship that Jesus is getting at. When he turns to the crowd that is following him, rather than pulling them in with this false sense of what lies ahead of them, he is very clear in advance that the path of discipleship will not be easy. It will be one with heavy demands, and it won't be without sacrifice. It will be costly. But costly, in this sense of giving up of this life as they know it, this life as we know it, those things that we hold on to, both then and here now. That term of cost, it really signifies, though, something that we give up in order to also acquire, something we give up in order to accomplish, something to fulfill, to gain something new. What is on the other side of that sacrifice, whatever it might be? The other side, when we let go of what we know and hold on so tightly to. In the case of following Jesus in our discipleship, that is new life. It is a new purpose and one that lives for the betterment of the world and not just for ourselves. It is being pulled into that realization of the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of ourselves. And the giving up of all possessions. And I think for us today, it's not so much that we do not have resources and we shouldn't or have assets at our disposal, but rather it's a sense of what is our grip on those things? Are we hoarding them to ourselves? And the question is how do we use what we have? What really in the first place, it comes from God. It comes from God in the first place. These things like our time, our talents, and our treasure. Now, how do we employ them in this world in a way that we steward them for the betterment of others? And it is hard work. It is hard work making sacrifices of time and social endeavors and energy. It is not easy, and it is many times uncomfortable. And also in the reality of our world, even today as it was then, for many people living throughout this world, it is a perilous endeavor. I'm drawn back to that other box that I mentioned at the beginning, the one that sometimes have to check those terms and conditions litanies that we come across. It is that I am not a robot. I'm not a robot. I'm human. We are not. We are human. And sometimes we are going to stumble in that following, even when we say yes and walk through. And he's even just like those first disciples did. They did hear Jesus' call and they set aside what they were doing in their lives to follow Jesus. But Jesus was also constantly reprimanding them for holding on to their notions of how they thought everything should look, how they thought it should look. And they also fell away in those initial times of peril while Jesus was on the cross. They denied him and they fled and they hid. Until their hope was finally restored and realized with the news of an empty tomb, even while they were hiding behind a locked door. We too will fall short sometimes. But we do know that the greater story is in the end, it is one of grace. It's one of redemption and it's one of salvation, even when we do stumble. And it is through that grace that that those first followers, they were empowered to get back up, to keep going, to continue to follow. It was that grace that would accompany them and companion them and empower them through the next set of trials and perils that they would inevitably face. But they were not alone in doing it. And so it is with us as well. It's that same grace, that very same one that journeys out in front of us and alongside of us and empowers us. Jesus' words through Luke today ask us all to pause and to take stock of where we have come from, but more importantly, where we are going. And for us to come face to face with what is it that we might have to give up in our lives in order to really, really follow, to truly do that. We're asked to all take time and to pray, take account of our lives and to consider that cost, to ask ourselves of, do we check that box, I agree? It's not one that's on a computer screen, and it's not on a piece of paper. It's that box that is in the very center, in the deep, deep depths, the center of our hearts. And then it pours out with our bodies into this world. How is it that we walk into or continue to walk into that new life? And I think the words of our opening hymn today, at least that first verse and that last verse, they just resonated so well and are just so much more beautiful than I could ever hope to write. So I wanted to end by sharing those again with you as a prayer. It is God who stretched the spangled heavens in infinite in time and places, flung the suns in burning radiance through the silent fields of space. We, your children, in your likeness, share inventive powers with you. Great Creator, still creating, show us what we yet may do. As each far horizon beckons, may it challenge us anew, children of creative purpose, serving others and honoring you. May our dreams prove rich with promise, each endeavor well begun. Great Creator, give us guidance till our goals and yours are one. Amen.